Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
The text is taken this morning from the 7th chapter of Daniel, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd verses. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel says, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another."
Well, let's go to the Lord as we come to Daniel chapter 7. Father, we bow before you and we do thank you, Father, for your word. And Lord, as we get into the end of Daniel, Father, the last six chapters, you're beginning in the seventh chapter, Father, it gets tough. Father, we begin dealing with prophecy, and not only prophecy, but apocalypse. And so, Father, I pray that you would come and help us, Lord. We recognize that unless the Holy Spirit helps us, we will not understand this, and then even more importantly, we won't understand it rightly. And so, Father, pray that you will come and illumine us, God. Give us light, Father, because these texts are relevant for today. Father, be with us. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I pray you left your waders at home this morning, because you're going to need your scuba gear with me. Y'all ready? We're going to get a little bit deeper. Daniel chapter 6, of course, has been, the first six chapters have been good, but it's going to get tougher. And so I pray that you've come ready to study, not just to listen, but to study between sermons each week as we try to look and try to put all of this together. I pray that we'll have the Lord's help as we go forward. Now, of course, we've had it so far in the first six chapters, but the second half of Daniel, we will particularly need the help of the Lord with. At least your preacher will. So if you don't pray for anything else or anybody else, pray for Brother Ben, all right? I've been on my face. I've been on my knees. I've been in the Word. What in the world can all of this mean? All right? So we're about to switch genres in Daniel, all right? We've been primarily dealing with narrative. Right now, a genre is basically a category of literary composition, right? It's a certain way of writing. It has a particular style, a particular form, particular content. And as you've well noticed so far in Daniel, the first six chapters, it's been primarily narrative. It's been telling us what happened, okay? What happened? Now, of course, there's been a sprinkling of prophecy in there. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 5, right? Those in particular, we've had a sprinkling of prophecy, but as we come to Daniel 7, the rest of the book is completely prophecy. Completely. And some of it is not just prophetic, it's apocalyptic, okay? Which means that it doesn't just deal with the future, it deals with the end of the age, okay? The end times. So as we come to this, it's going to get tougher. Now, what makes prophetic and apocalyptic literature so hard, those genres so hard? As you well know, it is highly visual, highly symbolic, highly metaphorical, right? And so you're going to see things like lions and bears and leopards, and we're going to see goats and sheep and all these things as he's trying to explain these, but he's giving it in a vivid, in a visual manner, all right? So we're going to have to, luckily, they interpret everything for you. That's the beautiful thing about prophecy and apocalypse, is that you just read on a little further and they usually tell you what it means. Now, you still might not get the full understanding, but they usually tell you what it means. But it is highly symbolic, right? Which is interesting. How many of y'all love prophecy, right? It's interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting, but it's very confusing. And then on top of that, it can lead to great speculation. And what that means, when I say great speculation, it means that some people go way off the pages of the Bible to try to say this is what's going to happen. As you've seen time and time again, I pray that what I'll teach is completely based upon the Word of God, that I'll not go off on this and say that's going to happen in this, but I'll trust that I'm not going to use the newspaper, I'm going to use the Word of God, all right? So we're going to work hard to try to sort everything out, and I pray that we will. Now let me say this up front, as we get into the prophetic and into the apocalyptic writings of Daniel, we've got to come with great charity for one another. All right? When we get into dealing with these things, particularly the doctrine of end times, we need charity with one another. All right? We must see the primary doctrine that's clearly thought that's clearly taught in Scripture is that Jesus is coming back again. Amen? That is the primary doctrine. That's one that we can all agree on. Right? That's foundational to the Christian worldview. But what is not so clear, what's not so clear is the timing and the nature of all of this, all right? So, will the rapture happen before, in the middle of, or after the tribulation? Will Christ return before or after the millennium? Is the millennial reign of Christ, is it physical or is it spiritual? These are questions that we Christians have disagreed on for years, right? But we come with charity. They've been disagreed over and will continue to be disagreed over, right? The reason is that it's tough. The Bible doesn't give us completely clear, this is what's going to happen, okay? It doesn't give us a decisive answer because God has sort of revealed these things in sort of shadows, right? And shades, not full vivid color, not full understanding. He hasn't fully revealed the revelation to us. He's couched it in symbolic language, all right? And so I can be dogmatic about my stance, but I've got to be dogmatic with grace because I might be wrong. The primary doctrine is that Jesus is coming back. And so concerning the time and nature of the end times, we've got to come with patience with one another and grace to one another. All right? Are we agreed on that? Y'all ready for grace and mercy with one another? Y'all didn't raise your hand. I'm watching you. No. Now, in verse 1, we find that Daniel has been given this vision by God, right? In the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. All right? That was the last king, Belshazzar's, which was probably around 553 BC. So, chronologically, Daniel 7 would fit between Daniel 4 and Daniel 5, all right? That's where this all fits in the time frame there. Daniel was sleeping as he got this vision, and he got this vision through a dream. He began having vision. It's interesting to note, as you think about the book of Daniel, this is the first time that Daniel ever personally received the revelation himself, right? The first time. Every other time it was through another person. They saw it first, and then Daniel basically came and interpreted it. This is the first vision that was given directly to Daniel that we have recorded here. And so, immediately he got up and he began to write down the vision. And verses 2 through 27 summarize what Daniel saw. So first, as we come to this passage of Scripture, Daniel sees four beasts arise out of the sea. That's the first thing I want you to see. Daniel sees four beasts arise out of the sea. Look at verse 2, down through 8 with me. Daniel said, I was looking at my vision by night, and behold, the four great winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, and devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and a dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking into the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. So the picture here is that of the Great Sea. That's sort of the setting. The Great Sea, maybe it's the Mediterranean that he has in mind, and it's being stirred up by the four winds of heaven. All right? Now, of course, the sea and terrible winds, that provide a fearful stage, right? I mean, you can just sort of sense Daniel's blood pressure and his heart rate beginning to rise as he just looks and sees this tumultuous sea. It's sort of setting the stage, sort of like a da-da, da-da, right? Does, you know, on Jaws, right? Preparing something bad is about to come up out of this water, all right? Now, it very well could be that the sea is symbolic of the people of the world, right? Much like in Revelation 17:15. Listen to what it says. It's hard to preach Daniel without touching on Revelation. Listen to what it says in Revelation 17:15. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So it very well might be, right, since the beasts in Daniel represent nations, kings, the sea most likely represents the people of the world. That's where people, the nations come from, the people of the world. Now, out of this churning sea comes four successive beasts, all right? Now, we find out in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 7 that these four beasts, they represent four kings. The four beasts represent four kings and their kingdoms. Now, the beast, if you think about, there's a great parallel here between Daniel chapter 2, right? Do y'all remember the vision from Daniel chapter 2? The statue had four metals, right, that made up the statue. And then the rock came and crushed the statue. This vision has a lot of parallel things to it, right? It's almost basically a retelling or a recapitulation of that vision given directly to Daniel. Now, the first beast, it looks something like this. You can see it on your screen here. Maybe something like this, a lion with wings. And you can see the parallel to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel interpreted. The first beast was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. Now that, as I understand it, represents greatness and loftiness, much like the gold in the statue represented loftiness and greatness and beauty, majesty, all those things. This beast, of course, corresponds to the head of gold from Daniel chapter 2. And both represent, as best as I can understand it, the Babylonian Empire. In fact, Daniel says that the lion was plucked and made to stand like a man and given a human mind. In a sense, that seems parallel to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. Remember, he was brought down from his lofty grandeur and humbled. He was made to see that he's just a man like everyone else, all right? So there's a lot of parallels there, and maybe we're talking about, it's given a picture of Nebuchadnezzar here when God humbled him. And so that's the first beast that came up out of the water. The second beast resembled a bear with ribs in its mouth. A bear with ribs in its mouth, resembling power, right? Ferocity, and perhaps slowness, some gangliness, right? Just, you know, you can see how a bear sort of bebops along a little bit. Not swift like we'll see in a moment. Now, the beast corresponds with the arms and the breast of silver from Nebuchadnezzar chapter 2, right? Daniel chapter 2. Now, both of these, the bear and the silver breasts and arms, represent the Medo-Persian Empire as we see it, all right? Now, the third beast. The third beast looked like a leopard, and this is the coolest one of them all, I think. It resembled a leopard, but the leopard has four heads and four wings, and it symbolizes swiftness and discernment, right? The beast here corresponds to the belly and thighs of bronze from Daniel chapter 2. Now, as best as I can understand, both represent the Greek Empire, right? If you'll think about, I mean, that's what Alexander the Great was, man. He was like a leopard. He was like a cheetah, right? He was like a fast cat conquering the known world. He did it in like 3 or 4 years. He He moves so quickly, all right? And the four heads very well could symbolize the four kingdoms that Greece broke into after Alexander the Great died. And then finally the fourth beast came up out of the water. It's kind of depicted here as a Tyrannosaurus Rex with horns. But the fourth beast came up out of the water, and the text doesn't give us an animal reference here. I mean, it really defies explanation, I think, is what Daniel just didn't have the words to tell us what it looked like. Instead, it's said to be dreadful, it's said to be terrifying, and extremely strong, right? It had iron teeth, the Bible says, and it destroyed whatever it came into contact with. We also find out from verse 19 that it had bronze claws. So this dude is bad news. Very bad news. And this beast corresponds to the legs of iron. The legs of iron and the feet of iron mixed with clay from Daniel chapter 2. And both represent the Roman Empire. Right? If you'll remember, from Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream of the kings that and the nations that would dominate the people of Jerusalem, right? And so you had Babylon, then you had the Medo-Persian Empire, then you had Greece, and then at the time of Christ's coming, Rome ruled over the promised land, okay? Over Canaan, over Palestine. So, there's something very different, though, about this beast. Very different. It draws Daniel's attention. This beast, as Daniel looks at it, it has 10 horns. And then there's something strange that happens. An 11th horn, as he's watching, grows up out of the beast's head. It's a little horn. And then three of the original horns are pulled out because of the 11th horn. And the Bible says that this horn had eyes and a mouth like a man, and it uttered great boasts. Now, as you think about the parallel, flip to the next slide here. As you think about the parallel between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, these are parallel visions, but one major difference is that they are presented from radically different perspectives. All right? Radically different perspectives. As one author says, in Daniel 2, the outlook is quite human, the way a man or a woman might look at these great empires. In Daniel 7, the perspective is God's. It tells us how God views the world's kingdoms. From God's point of view, the state is not so much a noble, glorious thing as it is an animal that conquers, devours, and tears those subject to it. Nevertheless, I mean, this is a striking image. I mean, this is amazing to think about and just imagining seeing something like this. It really grabs your attention, doesn't it? And it entices you. I want to know more. I want to know more. But Daniel's vision is not over. It wasn't just the beasts that he saw. All right, next thing I want you to see this morning is that Daniel sees God the Father and King Jesus. Daniel sees God the Father and King Jesus. Look at verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were set up. I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was white like snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now right here, we have an amazing picture of God. God the Father, the Ancient of Days. I want you to notice some things about Him. Notice His name. He's not called Yahweh. He's not called God. He's not called any other name except the Ancient of Days. That points to His agedness, right? His eternality. The fact that He was there in the beginning because He made everything, that He has no beginning. Notice His clothing. It's white. It's white like snow, pointing to His purity. Notice His hair. The Bible says that it's like pure wool, depicting His wisdom, right? With age comes wisdom, depicting His wisdom. And notice His throne. His throne was on fire, folks. The Bible says that it was on fire. Fire pictures judgment. And before His throne was a river of fire, probably something like molten lava as I try to picture it in my mind, right? He had a river of molten lava flowing before His throne. And He had hordes of attendants attending Him. I mean, people serving Him everywhere. Isn't that an awesome picture of God? Amen, it is. And God the Father, the Ancient of Days, along with the rest of the court, sat. I mean, this is Chief Justice God here. Sat, and the books were opened. Now, it seems at this point, church, we have jumped. At this point, we have jumped from merely prophetic to apocalyptic, to the end times here, all the way to the end of the age. And it seems that Daniel was foreseeing exactly what John foresaw in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12, listen to what it says. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. So it seems here that yes, the fourth beast seems to represent Rome, but it seems to represent more than Rome. I mean, apparently it represents human government, human autonomy, right? Civilization and might until the end of the age, right? That godless aspect of the world, of society. That's what Rome here, this fourth beast, seems to represent. And then Daniel, notice what he sees. He sees a new king. A new king is coming. A new king is coming. Now, the amazing thing, if you look at this here, notice, I mean, you've got this picture of God and the little horn, he ain't shut up yet. I mean, the little horn just keeps on blabbering at the mouth about how great he is, about how much he doesn't need God, about how he's going to whip God and all the things that he probably said. But notice in the blink of an eye, in the blink of an eye, the fourth beast with its little horn, it was slain, the Bible says, and was thrown into the fire here. Thrown into the fire. Now, verse 12 doesn't mean that the other beasts live past the fourth beast. That's not what verse 12 means. Verse 12 means that when their kingdom was taken away, they were not utterly destroyed, but they were absorbed, right? Right, I mean, when Babylon was in, when it was reigning, Medo-Persia came in. They didn't. The kingdom wasn't wiped away. The kingdom was absorbed. Right, Daniel just kept on serving. Right, he was serving. He was serving Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and then Darius comes along and he just gets absorbed. And the same thing. Right, each kingdom was just absorbed, but not the final kingdom. Right, its dominion was utterly taken away, or will be utterly taken away. And then Daniel sees a new king, a new nation. Look at verse 13 and 14. Notice that there. He sees one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. The Son of Man is presented before the Ancient of Days and then is basically crowned. He's given dominion. He's given glory. He's given an everlasting kingdom. And again, if you'll remember from Daniel chapter 2, there's a rock that's coming that pulverizes the statue and then grows into a great mountain which covers the entire earth. And we find out from Daniel that that represents the kingdom of God that will not pass away. It's an everlasting kingdom. I believe that Daniel saw none other here in chapter 7 than a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus calls him the... Daniel here, he hears that he's called the Son of Man. Jesus himself called himself the Son of Man around 80 times in the Gospels. Around 80 times. I want to give you an example from each Gospel. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, 28. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit in his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon thrones, upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." How about Mark 8:38? Mark 8:38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." And if you look at the context here, Jesus isn't talking about somewhere else. He's talking about himself in the third person, okay? The Son of Man. He's talking about himself. How about Luke 9:58? Luke 9:58. "And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" And then finally, John 6:27. John 6:27. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So here Daniel is looking at the end of the age, and he sees the earth being turned over to King Jesus. No corruption, right? When this happens, there'll be no more corruption, no more bureaucracy, no more special interest groups, right? Or dictators, evil dictators, right? Just holy and righteous administration and leadership on the earth. Is that going to be sweet or what? Right? Down with all these bureaucracy. Oh, I ain't even going to get on it, all right? And so that's the completion of Daniel's vision. That's everything that Daniel saw. He basically saw four successive beasts, and the fourth beast God utterly destroyed and coronated one like a Son of Man. That's Jesus. Given the kingdom to Jesus. And now the rest of Daniel 7, it deals with the interpretation. What in the world does all of this mean? So, the last thing we'll look at here is that Daniel was given the meaning of the vision. Daniel was given the meaning of the vision. First, let's look at the meaning of the four beasts in general. Look at verse 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who was standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And here's the interpretation. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. So again, the beasts are kings and kingdoms. But here's the point, right? Here's the point. The saints, he says, will inherit the earth forevermore. Did you see that in verse 18? Right? In verse 18, think about how good of news this is to people in exile, in captivity in Babylon. Think about how good news it is for us today, right? I mean, this is relevant for us. There is coming a day when the saints will inherit the earth. We will rule with King Jesus. Next, the meaning of the fourth beast. Daniel's he's intrigued by the first three, but he really wants to know what's up with this last one. All right? We get the explanation, verse 19. "Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. So this fourth kingdom, representing Rome and the spirit of Rome after it, right? I mean, the nations who are sort of still in the spirit of Rome. Here's what it seems like to me. It seems like he's talking about a one-world government here. I mean, I can't get past that. I know that sounds sensational or whatever. I know that there's talk all the time about this coming one-world government, but it seems exactly what he's talking about here, right? That it will devour the whole earth and tread it down. Now, that's not a stretch, again, given what's going on in the world, right? I mean, we've been seeing things happening. We've been expecting this one-world government to come. What about the horns? Verse 24 and 25. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise. And another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. So, these 10 horns, like the beasts themselves, right? The beasts seem to represent the king and sort of the kingdom. These horns seem to represent specific kings. 10 horns represent 10 kings who will come out of this fourth kingdom. And John basically saw the same revelation, right? The same vision in Revelation 17, verse 12 and 13. Listen to what it says here, right? John saw the basic same vision, all right? So Daniel saw it as future, and then John received the same vision, and these 10 kings were still future. I believe these 10 kings are still future today, all right? Now, look at what it says, Revelation 17, verse 12 and 13. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. Now, I believe that this little horn in Daniel 7 and the beast of Revelation 17 are prophesying and talking about the rise of the Antichrist. The rise of the Antichrist, right? This last human king. We know him as other names, right, from the Bible, right? The man of sin, as the King James calls it, or as my translation calls it, the man of lawlessness. Right? We know him as the son of perdition, or as the son of destruction. He goes by lots of different names, the beast, the Antichrist, all those things. But according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, the Antichrist will reign for a time, times, and a half time. Now, what in the world does that mean? All right. Now, as best as I can understand, almost everybody who teaches on this text understands a time to equal 1 year. All right. So a time and times and a half time, the phrase means 3.5 years. Now, this will be the time of the great tribulation, which will be the last 3.5 years before Jesus returns. That's what it's talking about here. And then finally, let's look at the ending of the vision here. Verse 26 and 27. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion, this is talking about the horn, the little horn, the Antichrist, will be taken away and annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Church, the Antichrist will not prevail, right? Notice what it says in verse 21, right? I kept looking, he says. I kept looking and the horn was waging war against the saints. And notice what it says? It was doing what? It was overpowering the saints. Church, there's coming a day when the Antichrist, right, will wage war against the saints, and it's going to seem like he's going to win. It seems like he's going to be triumphant, but in the end, God steps in. God comes. He takes him out. He gives the saints the victory, right? The little horn, the Antichrist, is annihilated and destroyed forever. The highest one. Who is the highest one? Jesus Christ. The highest one and his people, us, we receive the kingdom, and it's an everlasting kingdom. And then finally, we get Daniel's reaction. Daniel says, verse 28, at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. It was really too much for him, right? It was too much for him. He couldn't handle it. He got pale. Dude, I would have just passed out. What? All right. So, that's Daniel chapter 7. It's an amazing vision, isn't it? Absolutely is. But if we're not careful, as I was trying to study this, it's so easy, right, to miss the forest because of the trees. In other words, to get stuck in the details, that I don't see the big picture. What is God really trying to say to us? So what is the big picture of Daniel 7? Here it is. God and the people of God will triumph over the wicked. I mean, that's the main thing that he's trying to tell us here, that he's prophesying about. He's not just telling us what will happen, right? I mean, what will happen will happen. But in the meantime, we need hope that what's going to happen will actually come to pass, right? And so he's actually communicating hope. That's his main job here, to make our hearts happy in God. Let's be honest. Daniel 7, the visions here are scary. And God meant for them to be. I mean, lions and leopards and maybe dragons, right? Bears, four-headed leopards, right? This beast with iron teeth, bronze claws, 11 horns. All of this symbolizes human wickedness. And the world is definitely beast-like in nature, isn't it? I mean, it's dog-eat-dog, man. If I can get past, I'll get past. That's how the world sees it. Suffice it to say that people are sinners. But sin and wickedness, church, will not triumph. It will not win. Wicked dictators and kings and presidents will not prevail. Evil bureaucracies will not win. Worldly nations and all these things, which are just a collection of sinners, will not triumph. No doubt we're in a struggle though, right? From now until then, we are in a struggle. We're in a fight. But ultimately, is it our fight? No, it's God's. You see, we are battling against spiritual enemies, right? Against rulers, against powers, against world darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle, and left to ourselves, Satan will overcome us. But God has not left us to ourselves. He's not left us alone. God fights for us. Satan is strong, church, but God is infinitely stronger. Remember there in Daniel 7:11. Do you remember that? How easily the Ancient of Days did away with the fourth beast. I mean, it didn't even speak of a fight or a struggle, right? He just did away with him. He slew him. He slew him. Martin Luther, man, he knew this great truth, right? Y'all know the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? He talks about how wickedness and Satan has this kingdom here on earth, and he's fighting and all these things. But what does it say? One little word will fail him. One little word will fail him. Victory and triumph is ours through Jesus Christ. How do we know he'll be victorious? How do we know we will win? The cross of Christ, church, guarantees that we will win. Listen to what it says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That's Jesus. Right? A mortal wound. A mortal wound has been given and struck at Calvary. I mean, just like a deer. You'll shoot a deer sometimes and it'll run a long way before it actually dies. The mortal wound has been stuck into Satan. And he's running. He's trying to do all that he can, right, to be triumphant. But he's bleeding out. He's on borrowed time. And his eternal demise, it's soon to come. But listen to me closely. Until that time, we should expect trouble. We should expect trouble. In fact, Daniel prophesies that the saints will be handed over to the Antichrist for 3.5 years. Now, for most of you, you find this news to be interesting, but in the end, you think that it does not concern you. Most of you, maybe all of you even, right, have been taught that the church will not be present on the earth during the tribulation. You've breathed dispensational theology and eschatology for so long that that's all you know, right? That's what you've been taught. That's what's been marketed to you through the media, dispensational understandings of end times. That's sort of your default position. But dispensational theology teaches that God has two separate peoples and two separate programs, right? Therefore, dispensationalism teaches that because God has two people and two programs, the church will be raptured out before the tribulation. God's got to get rid of this other people that he has before he can deal with his other people. And I've got to say to you this morning, I do not believe the Bible teaches dispensationalism. I do not believe that God has two peoples and two programs. Therefore, I do not hold to a dispensational understanding of the end times. And next week, I'll take this on more directly, exactly what all that means. God has one people. But let me leave you with this thought. Do not put your hope in the rapture. Put your hope in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Put your hope in the Son of Man that God is bringing and handing dominion over to. Again, we have grace in this, right? We have grace. The primary doctrine is that Jesus Christ is coming back. But put your hope in the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says that the saints will be handed over. But Jesus is coming to deliver us. And there's coming a day when Satan and the kings of the earth will be annihilated. We have full triumph when he returns. But until then, we have trouble. And so God and the people of God in the end will triumph over the wicked. So here's my prayer for you this morning. May Jesus, the Son of Man, this is my prayer, man. I want this more than anything. May Jesus, the Son of Man, return in triumph soon. He's our deliverer.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.